So today we're starting a new series, and it's all about God and who He's like and who He really is. And we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 1. But before we get started, I want to talk to a particular group of people here. I don't know how many of you fit this category. Probably 18 years of age or over. University, college people, maybe in their 20s, maybe you're finished college. And I have a challenge for you. Would you like to be changed this summer? No studies, books folded and put away. I'd like to challenge you to change yourself and change this assembly and this community by coming out to a prayer meeting every Wednesday night. I mean, you're really busy most of the year. But this is an opportunity. And I'm not asking the 30 or 40-year-olds, because if you guys never come, probably I'm never going to change it. But there's real hope for the 20-or-somethings, you know? So I'm throwing it out there as a challenge for you to come. There's 8 messages this month on what our God is like. He's the Creator God. He's the Great God. And in doing so, I'm hoping that the result will be that we'll not only understand Him better, but in reflection we'll understand ourselves better. Our purpose for being. For instance, this God we're talking about from the Word of God here, He's not Allah. There's a familiar phrase that Muslims say very often, and it's, there is no God but Allah. And Allah is the proper name for their God. And the first word, there is no God, is the generic name in Arabic. And that is Ilah. So it's not the same as Allah. So that's not who we're talking about. We're talking about the God of the Bible. The God who is giving us this living word that we can understand Him. Who has revealed Himself to us. And in doing so, revealed ourselves to ourselves. We're going to look at His transcendence this morning. These are big topics. What does it even mean? Let's see if this will work. His transcendence. The state or quality of being transcendent. How's that? Can't use the word in the definition, right, Roger? Exceeding or surpassing in degree or excellence. This is just a dictionary thing. Falling outside of a given set of categories. Beyond consciousness or direct apprehension. Having continuous existence outside the created world. Free from the limitations inherent in matter. That's our God. He's transcendent. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good. I'm going to stop there, just that little bit. In the beginning, God. Someone has paraphrased John chapter 1 and verse 1 as saying, when the beginning began, God was. That's true. When the beginning began, as far as this universe is concerned, God was. The Word was. Scientists generally have believed over the last couple hundred years that the world and the universe has always existed in its present state, forever and ever. There was a man called Edwin Hubble in California. And he was an astronomer who got to use the first 100 what is it? Centimeter, I think it is. Telescope. And then they got to a 200 one, which they named after him, and then they got another one larger than that. And he proved that the universe was expanding, which blew this idea that the universe has always been like it is out of the water. And everybody didn't like that, particularly atheistic scientists. And so another man by the name of Fred Hoyle, who disliked the implications that the universe had a beginning, came up with a new theory. And he had to do some real manipulation to come up with his theory. He came up with what's called the steady state theory in 1949, I think it was, yes. That yes, the universe is expanding, but also new matter is being created. I don't know why he used that word. All the time. And so things really are the same in the universe. And it only took about 10 or 15 years, and that didn't wash and was discarded. Our God, in his being, is the eternal. It'll come here. Is the eternal self-existent one. And we can peg everything based on that wonderful truth about ourselves, about the world. Everything that exists, everything that happens, ought to be seen in relation to the unmoved mover, as Aristotle said so many years ago. And I wonder whether you live that way, or is he just a little Sunday part of your life? He's the transcendent one, the eternal one. He needs to have this central part in your life. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if we were to jump down to verse 16, New King James has a nice little phrase. It says, and he made the stars also. All several billion of them. It's a little picture of our sun. See that little dot down there? That's the size of the earth in comparison to the sun. It's almost 10 times larger than our largest planet of Jupiter. 109 times larger in diameter than our earth. So if you put the earth's touch by touch, all the way across from one side to the other, 109 of them could fit inside that center line of the sun. And just like it looks like, it's a nuclear fusion furnace. It's quite cool at the outside. It's only 5,000 degrees. At its core, it's 15 million degrees centigrade. And he made the stars also. Well, there's a few really big stars. Our sun's pretty big there, but if you look down on that list at the bottom, it's hard to see them, but right at the far left-hand side, there's a little dot, and that's our sun, compared to the bigger stars. The one on the right there is Betelgeuse. That's what it's called. It's 1,500 times larger in diameter than our sun. Antares on the other side is 1,800 times. Now the biggest star that they found so far, our sun is so small in that box you can't see it. It's a red hypergiant in the constellation of Canis Major. It's approximately 2 billion kilometers in diameter. It's burning in brightness at about, what does it say here? I can't even remember. But it's 14, no, Betelgeuse is 14,000 times brighter than the sun. So this one here is probably about 100,000 times brighter than the sun. You can't even imagine these numbers. This is our God. And he made the stars also. And can he look after you and I? We're going to turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to read a few verses there about the greatness of this God, the one who should hold our wonder. And in verse 12, we'll start in verse 12, it says this: Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? You know what a span is? Some of you younger people that don't know old measurement terminology. From the tip of your little finger to the tip of your thumb. A span. How far is it across our Milky Way? 100,000 light years. We can't understand these large numbers. Traveling at the speed of light takes you 100,000 years to get from one side to the other. And that's one of many, many millions of galaxies. Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop of a bucket. Full bucket of water, drop goes over the edge. Don't much care about it. It's too small to bother with. And are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlines like fine dust. Probably a better translation than coastlines is the islands of the world. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor its beast enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing, an emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Can you think of who you would liken God? Or what likeness compares with him? He is above all. There's none like him. Not just quantitatively, but qualitatively than any of us. Hezekiah was facing a terrible group of soldiers coming with Sennacherib's armies. And he did the right thing. He went and laid his petition before a God who could answer prayer. A big God, a transcendent God. And he ends his prayer by saying why God should intervene. He says, that all the kings of the earth may know, 2 Kings 19 and 19, that you, O Lord, are God alone. He's the transcendent one, the almighty one, omnipotent and omniscient. Jasper, if you just stand up and read that verse in Colossians, because we're not just talking about God the Father here, but also the Lord Jesus. Yes, please.
I'm reading from Colossians 1, 16-17. Paul wrote concerning Jesus. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, all things are created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
That's an amazing verse. Because if there's one, scientists know so many things today. And the things they don't know, they do think they know. But that little phrase at the end, and in him all things hold together. Why doesn't everything with energy in it just fly apart? Well, scientists don't really know why. Well, isn't there gravity? Yes, but what's gravity? No one really knows the answer to these things. Well, maybe it's dark matter, something we can't see and we can't measure, but it must be there because we have to have something else or things wouldn't be stable like they are. Well, maybe the Lord is holding things together. Okay. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now what's the chance when God said, let there be light, that there wouldn't be light. Not only is he the eternal one and the almighty one, but he's the sovereign one. Now, if Rod's here, I've got to be careful. And he's pointing at me already, because this is his topic for next week. I just got to say a little bit. He is transcendent in his sovereignty. And Jason Basil, could you read? Absolutely. Matt, I have Matt reading from Daniel about what Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king that had ever been up till that time, what he had to say when his sense came back to him. He does according to his will. None can stay the hand of the sovereign. Made me think of that New Testament story about the centurion. Remember the one who the Lord says, I've not seen such faith? And he had this servant who was dying. He comes to the Lord. He wants the Lord to perform a miracle. But he basically said, I'm not worthy of you to come to my home. I'm just going to read it here. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Isn't that just like the sovereignty of our God? And it makes me a bit nervous. You know why? Because there's coming a time when God, the judge of all the earth, people will stand before him. You will stand before him. Every one of you here, either the judgment seat of Christ for the believer or the great white throne of judgment for the unbeliever. And if you're standing before him and before that great white throne, and he says, depart from me, what's the chance that you won't depart from him forever? If he says, come, you'll come. If he says, bow, you'll bow. If he says, depart, you'll depart. It's a fearful thing, it says, to fall into the hands of the living God. Let's not be flippant about it. That's all. That's it for sovereignty. And God saw that the light was good. Now, what do you think he meant by that phrase? Because good is one of these generic words that we use all the time, but we use it all different ways. It could mean that he saw that it was exactly as he had wanted it to be. Could be that. He could have said it's good because it pleased him. God always acts in ways that please him, that always align with his perfect character. And in fact, it's from him, and only from him, that our true understanding of morality comes from. I work with ethics a lot. I sit on two ethics committee. You never hear them saying they're basing their ethics on the character of God. It's on the consensus of society, what we believe to be right and wrong. That's the world we live in. But as Christians, we believe, and you don't have to know this, in a deontological ethic. That means a foundational ethic. That means an ethic that's based on something that's happened beforehand. And that's the character of God and how He has made us. So we have this sure foundation about right and wrong. Something that's absolute, that's not relative. It doesn't change. And that means that sin's always sin. It means that what we see in this book about right and wrong hasn't changed. 2,000 years have gone by. It doesn't matter. It's based on the perfect character of God. He's transcendent in His character. There's no one who is so loving, so holy, so faithful, so righteous, so good as our God. And therefore, there's no one we can trust as much as we can trust Him. He's revealed Himself in this book. And His character will never change. And so we can just absolutely put full weight. You ever walked across the floor of an abandoned house and it's sort of creaky and you just sort of lightly put your weight on one and then on another? I've been in some attics like that. In fact, once my foot went through. I know it can happen. But not with our God. Perfect in His character. Transcendent. Unchanging in His character. And so if you kneel before Him as a sinner, and you ask Him to accept you as a sinner into His family as His child, on the basis of the shed blood of His Son, what's the chance that He'll accept you? He always will. He always will. That's His character. So what's the response to seeing a God like this? A transcendent God. An eternal God. An almighty God. A sovereign God. A good God. Whose character is unchanging. What should be our response? You're a believer here today? What should be your response? You're not sure where you stand today before Him? What should be your response? We were to a fundraising dinner for Power to Change. It used to be called Crusade for Christ. In Toronto just last month. And it was really encouraging to see the amount of evangelism that's going on campuses across Canada. And people are coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as young people. Wonderful. Happening here on UOIT as well. And they had a video. And what they'd done to get the video ready for that night is they'd gone around to some different campuses and they'd asked these students, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? It was very interesting, the different questions they asked. They went up to this one guy, and he said, well, I don't really believe in God. But if he come up to me and said I was God, I'd say hello to him. This casual diffidence. So who's God? Why do I care? He's the one that made the stars also. He's the one student who holds your breath in His hand. Who holds everything together. You don't know how fragile things are like or are. In the Old Testament, and we're supposed to be in the Old Testament, and we're talking about the creation story today. Number of times people came into contact with someone who probably was the Lord Jesus pre-incarnation. And they were absolutely sure that they were going to die because they had seen God. Do you know where that comes from? That idea. It came from God. And He spoke to Moses, and Moses was asking to see Him. And in the end of that section in Exodus 33 and verse 20, he says, but he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And so people had this idea in their mind that it was God had said, if you see me, you're toast, we'd say today. I would like Mark McLaren, could you get up and read that Daniel's response on seeing the Lord? Mark, thanks.
Daniel 10, verse 4-9. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed with linen, with a belt of fine gold from Ephesus around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like a gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw the great vision. No strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was spiritually changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep, with my face.
Thank you. A few verses further down, in verse 16, it says, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. I was imagining as I was reading this, that student who we saw in the video, this casual answer, offhanded answer that he gave. If God really stood in front of him, his knees would buckle. He'd fall on his face. Or he would just get out of there as fast as he could. Jason, could you read John's response? It's in Revelation chapter 1. You. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. His face, it says in the previous phrase, was like the sun at 5,400 centigrade degree radiance coming out of our sun. Was like the sun shining in full strength. There are other religions around, many other religions. Richardson, way back 30 years ago, in Irian Jaya, got to know people there, and they had an animist religion. They worshipped the spirits. And as he got to know their language, and he wanted to present to them the Creator God who had made this world, and the Son that he had sent into the world to save them, he finally, after about 2 years' time, found that they actually had a name for the Creator God. But they never spoke of him because they felt they were too sinful to come to him. That's why they had to go through these intermediate spirits all the time. And they never knew what the spirits were going to like one day from the next. And so they did these terrible sacrifices. But in their hearts, they knew there was a Creator God. Islam would say that God is great. He is transcendent. But he's unknowable in his greatness, and he's unapproachable. We are to obey him as his slaves, not knowing whether we'll be accepted or not. So the question is, what should be my response? I want us to turn to Psalm 77. Psalm 77 is and 78 are two psalms by Asaph. And there have been trouble, and Asaph wrote these two psalms. And as he thought about the trouble that was all around him, he started to look vertically. And his eye got on the God, the wonder-working God. And he said this, I'm going to read it. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. And now jumping down to Psalm 78, verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. First thing we ought to respond when we understand something of the greatness and the glory and the grandeur of this Almighty God, the Sovereign, is to remember the deeds of the Lord. What are some of His deeds? Well, there are very many, but personally, He saved my soul. He took away my sins. He's put me back into the family of God and given me assurance of eternity. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. What's that? That's different than remembering, isn't it? You know, I am sort of shocked by how superficially people think about important things in life. When it comes to what's it all about and where am I headed, and what's important in life. People maybe learn something in Sunday school, or they get a little smattering of this and that, and then they just go through life thinking they know sort of what's going on, and they don't ponder, they don't think about it, and they don't open the Bible and read about it, and they don't meditate on it. Meditate means to think deeply about something, to think over a period of time about something. And so we ought to do that as believers. And the wonders of this God will impress us. And I will open my mouth. You know, it's pretty hard when you are remembering and enjoying your salvation and pondering from God's word about all the mighty deeds of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ to keep quiet. You want to tell somebody. Something good really happened to you? Boy, it's pretty hard to keep it in. You want to tell somebody. That's what it's talking about here. And then it says, don't forget the kids. What's one of our important jobs as a grandma and grandpa here of five grandchildren? I'd like to boast a little bit about that. Maybe it'll even go up in number. Who knows? Some of our kids say, no, it's not going to go up in number. Is there salvation? To let them know the wonderful deeds of our God and who He is. And we have children that are interested in making sure their children know those things. And it's a wonderful thing. We've got 5 minutes to to do what I was supposed to do tonight. But this is really a bit of a shocker, because we have a God who is so great. And as people get to understand His greatness, it becomes more and more improbable in their minds that this great God could also come close to us. That there could be an intimacy with the Almighty. In Genesis chapter 3, after they took the fruit, Adam and Eve, it says this, and we won't turn to it. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Now forget about the hiding for a minute. The Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man, the being who had flung the stars into space. Walking as he had been wont to, it looks like, with his creatures made in his image, Adam and Eve. What an amazing thing. They hid themselves, it says, from what they had been used to, the presence of the Lord God. Mark Patterson, could you read Matthew 1? He's quoting Isaiah. Thank you. Which means God with us. That's rain, people. I can hardly see across the parking lot. It's probably going to last 10 minutes. We have a God who's in charge of that. Did you know that? I want to go back just at the end now to Isaiah chapter 40. If you want to turn back there, because it's such an interesting chapter, Isaiah chapter 40. And we were reading earlier about the greatness of God from verse 12 on down. But if we were to back up, I'm just going to leave that for now. If we were to back up to verse 10. Isaiah 40 and verse 10. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. Yes, we've been talking about it. And His arm rules for Him. We've been talking about that. Behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense before Him. And then what's this verse 11? This great God who holds things and measures them with the span. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. This is amazing. If we were to turn over four or five more pages to Isaiah 57, there's a verse there that's also amazing. It says, "For thus says the One who is high and lifted up." This is the one we've been talking about this morning. Who inhabits eternity. We've been talking about Him. Whose name is holy. We've been talking about Him. I dwell in the high and holy place. Yes, we know, Lord. And also, this is amazing. With Him who is of a contrite. Now, what do you think contrite means? It's someone who is understanding how different they are from this God. A sinner. Someone who's imperfect, who's unfit to stand before holy God, and is showing sincere remorse for their condition, contrite and lowly spirit. to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. If we were to go to the New Testament, we would find even something more amazing, that He's not just coming close to us, but He dwells within us. You get to Romans chapter 8. John 14 tells us the promise of the Holy Spirit to indwell us. I mean, this is amazing. If there's anyone who is here today and you're not sure whether you're part of God's family, whether your sins have been forgiven, and you understand the greatness of this sovereign God who's going to speak the word, "Depart from me," you need to come today. You need to bow before Him now, because He's going to accept you. He loves you. There'll come a time when His judgment will fall. That's who He is. He must be consistent with His character. But He's just not a great God. And this is where so many other religions in the world fall down. He's just not a holy God, an almighty, eternal God. But He's a God who loves us, who desires relationship with us, who wants to come close to you. And this is what we ought to have day by day as believers, as we seek His face. Let's pray. Our Father, we do give thanks for Your goodness to us. We give thanks for the revelation of Yourself in Your Word. You are the great Almighty God. And it is a wonder to us, in understanding only a little of Your greatness and Your majesty and Your sovereignty, that You should desire to bring us close to Yourself, to love us, to bring us into relationship with You. Help us to remember this, the wonder of Your actions, to ponder it day by day, to tell others of it, to tell our children of it, to rejoice in it day by day and be trusting in You minute to minute. We do give thanks for Your goodness to us. We give thanks for Your word. Help us, Father, if there's any here who are struggling with issues, open their hearts to the realization that You are the one who can change things. You are the one who wants to come along beside and be the one who will minister what is needed. We give thanks again for Your revelation to us. Be with us for good, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.